Is Christmas a Christian festival? What a strange question, you may exclaim. Of course Christmas is Christian. It commemorates the birth of the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Doesn't it? Stunning as the following facts may appear, it is essential that I bring them to your attention. Number one, Christmas is a pagan, not a Christian festival. The 25th of December was celebrated in ancient days as the birthday of the unconquerable sun god, variously known as Tammuz, Mithra, Saturn, Adonis, or Baal, centuries before Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. Number three, nowhere in the Bible are believers in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob required to celebrate Christmas. Number four, the early Christian church did not celebrate Christmas. Instead, it celebrated the sacred festivals mentioned in the Bible. In order to win Gentile converts to the Christian faith, the Roman Church, centuries after the apostolic era, adopted this ancient pagan winter festival of the sun god and renamed it Christmas, mistakenly thinking that it would honor the Son of God. Number six, scholars have for centuries known these facts. They can be confirmed in any reference library. This message will first answer the question, when, according to Scripture, was Jesus Christ born? I will then go on to quote various historians who wrote concerning Christmas. Then I will list the scriptural alternatives to Christmas and to Easter, to All Saints' Day, and the list goes on, and the customs associated with them. I will then end with a challenging question, which you and all true believers of whatever faith must answer. To begin with, let me plainly state that the Scriptures do not give the precise date of the Savior's birth. However, by close examination of various passages in the Bible, we are able to conclude that most certainly he was not born on the 25th of December, midwinter in the northern hemisphere, but at some time in the autumn of the year. Here is how we arrive at that opinion. Now let's look at some scriptural evidence. The story of the Savior's birth is well known, but for those who do not have Bibles, here it is. And for those of you who do have Bibles, a King James Version, take that Bible and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Luke, chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. In other words, Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. Now this passage tells us that the angel Gabriel visited Zacharias during the course of Abia. What is meant by the course of Abia? The course of Abia, or as it is known in Hebrew, Abijah, we learn from 1 Chronicles chapter 24, verses 7 to 10, was the eighth of 24 courses during a 12-month year. Each group of priests, all except the most senior, who were on duty more often, officiated in the temple for 2 weeks every year. Zacharias' turn of duty came when the eighth group, Abijah's, attended, which was during weeks 15 and 16 after the start of the year. A year in the sacred calendar begins with a new moon nearest the spring equinox. Consequently, the new year starts in March or very early April. For the purpose of this message and study, we will work with the equinox date of 20th of March. 15 weeks, 105 days after the 20th of March, brings us to early July. In other words, in early July, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that his aged wife Elizabeth would conceive and bear a son, whose name was to be John. 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy, that is, in early January, Gabriel informed the Virgin Mary that she also was to conceive and bring forth a son, the Son of the Highest, the Messiah. When Mary said that this was not possible, as she had never had sexual intercourse with a man, Gabriel told her that the aged Elizabeth, who had been barren for many, many years, was already 6 months pregnant. Another apparent impossibility with man, but not with God. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. From these passages we learn, amongst other things, three vital facts. Here they are. Number one, Elizabeth conceived in early July. Number two, Mary conceived some 6 months after Elizabeth in early January. Number three, therefore Jesus was born just over 9 months later, which brings us to an autumn date in late September or early October. Now, from all this scriptural evidence, it is certain that Jesus Christ was not born on the 25th of December, but in the autumn of the year. Now, this is an amazing fact, because late September, early October coincides with the week of Tabernacles, the most sacred week in the sacred calendar. And you'll find that in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 23 to 44. The week of Tabernacles is a memorial of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness, when the nation lived in tabernacles, in other words, tents, and when Israel's God took up residence in a tabernacle which was pitched in the center of the camp. That is the low-level memorial of Tabernacles. The high-level reality of Tabernacles was when Yeshua, the Son of the Highest, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, God incarnate, took up residence in a frail human body. In other words, God tabernacled with mankind in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let me quote some authoritative quotes that historians have given in the past. Now that we know that the Savior was not born on the 25th of December, but in the autumn of the year, probably during the week of Tabernacles, let us consider what various historians say about how the 25th of December came to be celebrated as the Savior's birth. To begin with, here is number one. The festivals of Rome are innumerable, but five of the most important may be singled out for elucidation. Christmas Day, Lady Day, Easter, Nativity of St. John, and the Feast of the Assumption. Each and all of these can be proved to be Babylonian. And you will find that in the book entitled The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop, page 91. Number two, within the Christian church, no such festival as Christmas was ever heard of till the 3rd century, and that not till the 4th century was far advanced did it gain much observance. How, then, did the Roman church fix on December the 25th as Christmas Day? Why, thus, long before the 4th century, and long before the Christian era itself, a festival was celebrated among the heathen at that precise time of the year in honor of the birth of the son of the Babylonian queen of heaven. And it may fairly be presumed that in order to conciliate the heathen and to swell the number of the nominal adherents of Christianity, the same festival was adopted by the Roman Church, giving it only the name of Christ. This tendency on the part of the Christians to meet paganism halfway was very early developed. Upright men strove to stem the tide, but in spite of all their efforts, the apostasy went on, till the church, with the exception of a small remnant, was submerged under pagan superstition. That Christmas was originally a pagan festival is beyond all doubt. The time of the year, the ceremonies with which it is still celebrated, prove its origin. In Egypt, the son of Isis, the Egyptian title for the Queen of Heaven, was born at that very time, about the time of the winter solstice. And you will find that in Abid, page 93. Number 3. Even where the sun was the favorite object of worship, as in Babylon itself and elsewhere, at this festival he was worshipped not merely as the orb of day, but as God incarnate. It was an essential principle of the Babylonian system that the sun or Baal was the one only God. When, therefore, Tammuz was worshipped as God incarnate, that implied also that he was an incarnation of the sun. In the Hindu mythology, which is admitted to be essentially Babylonian, this comes out very distinctly. There, Sura, or the sun, is represented by being incarnate and born for the purpose of subduing the enemies of the gods, who, without such a birth, could not have been subdued. It was no mere astronomical festival, then, that the pagans celebrated at the winter solstice. The festival at Rome was called the Feast of Saturn, and the mode in which it was celebrated there showed whence it had been derived. The feast, as regulated by Caligula, lasted 5 days. Loose reins were given to drunkenness and revelry. Slaves had temporary emancipation and used all manner of freedoms with their masters. This was precisely the way in which, according to Berusus, the drunken festival of the month Tebeth, answering to our December, in other words, the festival of Bacchus, was celebrated in Babylon. The Christmas tree, now so common among us, was equally common in pagan Rome and pagan Egypt. In Egypt, that tree was the palm tree, and in Rome, it was the fir. The palm tree denoting the pagan Messiah as Baal Tamar, and the fir referring to him as Baal Berith. And you will find that in Ibid, pages 96 and 97. Quotation number 4. Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. The first evidence of the feast is from Egypt, and you will find that in the Catholic Encyclopedia, 1911 edition. Number 5 quotation. Christmas customs are an evolution from times that long antedated the Christmas period, a descent from seasonal, pagan, religious, and national practices, hedged about with legend and tradition. In the beginning, many of the earth's inhabitants were sun worshippers, because the course of their lives depended on its yearly round in the heavens, and feasts were held at its return from distant wanderings. In the south of Europe, in Egypt and Persia, the sun gods were worshipped with elaborate ceremonies at the season of the winter solstice as a fitting time to pay tribute to the god of plenty, while in Rome the Saturnalia reigned for a week. The exact day and year of Christ's birth have never been satisfactorily settled. But when the fathers of the church in A.D. 340 chose the day of the winter solstice, which was firmly fixed in the minds of the people and which was their most important festival. And you will find that in the Encyclopedia Britannica, article Christmas, page 642. And number 6. In a famous letter to Augustine, Pope Gregory directs the great missionary to accommodate the ceremonies of the Christian worship as much as possible to those of the heathen, that the people might not be startled at the change. And in particular, the Pope advised Augustine to allow converts to kill and eat at the Christmas festival a great number of oxen to the glory of God, as they had formerly done to the devil. The Story of Christmas by Michael Harrison, page 28. Quotation number 7. It is nevertheless almost certain that the 25th of December cannot be the nativity of the Savior, for it is then the height of the rainy season in Judea, and shepherds could hardly be watching their flocks by night in the plains. Not casually or arbitrarily was the festival of the Nativity celebrated on the 25th of December. One of the principal causes that cooperated in fixing this period was that almost all the heathen nations regarded the winter solstice as the turning point of the year, the beginning of the renewed life and activity of the powers of nature and of the gods who were merely the symbolic personifications of these. In more northern countries, this fact must have made itself peculiarly palpable. Hence, the Celts and Germans from the oldest times celebrated the season with the greatest of festivities. At the winter solstice, the Norsemen held their great Yule feast in commemoration of the fiery sun wheel, and believed that during the 12 nights from the 25th of December to the 6th of January, they could trace the personal movements and interferences on earth of their great deities, Odin, Beritha, etc. Many of the beliefs and usages of the old Germans and also of the Romans relating to this period passed over from heathenism to Christianity and have survived to the present day. You will find that in Chambers' Encyclopedia, 1908 edition, volume 111, page 222, article Christmas. Number 8. There is no authoritative tradition as to the day or month of Christ's birth. The winter solstice was regarded as the birthday of the sun at Rome, a pagan festival of the nativity of Sol Invictus, was introduced by Emperor Aurelian on the 25th of December in 274. The Church, unable to stamp out this popular festival, spiritualized it as the feast of the Nativity of the Son of Righteousness. When Christianity spread northward, it encountered a similar pagan festival also held at the winter solstice, the great Yule feast of the Norsemen. Once again, Christmas absorbed heathen customs. From the various sources came the Yule log, the Christmas tree introduced into England from Germany, and first mentioned in 1789, and you will find that quotation from Chambers' Encyclopedia, 1970 edition, page 538, article Christmas. Now let's pause a while here, and let's consider the stunning truths, and I mean the stunning truths you have just heard. Here are famous scholars and famous historians revealing amazing facts. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, that's entirely up to you. That's your choice. But let's see what they've just revealed to us. Number one, that each year on the 25th of December, the pagans held a festival in the honor of the sun god. And number two, and that centuries after the Savior's birth in Bethlehem, this self-same festival of the sun god was adopted by the Christian church, given the name Christmas, and thereafter celebrated as the birthday of the Son of God. Now these are truly eye-opening facts. Remember them. Make note of them. Bear these facts in mind. Christmas is not merely a pagan festival. Its adoption into the ecclesiastical calendar, along with several other heathen observances, Easter, Ash Wednesday, Halloween, etc., has almost blinded the church to the sacred Sabbaths of Yahweh mentioned in the Bible. Sacred days the whole Christian church is commanded to keep. What are these sacred times? They are, number one, the Passover. This service commemorates the death of Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb of God, who gave his life to purchase our salvation. Number two, the Feasts of Unleavened Bread, which commemorate Israel's hurried departure from Egypt when they lived on unleavened bread. Unleavened bread also foreshadows the time when the Almighty will totally rid his household, the church, of the leaven of sin, hypocrisy, and a false doctrine. Number three, Pentecost. This festival commemorates the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, not just the event that happened on the day of Pentecost in apostolic times, and you'll find that in Acts chapter 2, but also when the Most High will pour out His Spirit on His people in these last days, after we have been cleansed of every vestige of sin. 4. The Feast of Trumpets. This feast still waits even partial fulfillment. It foreshadows the time when cleansed, Spirit-filled believers will proclaim the final warnings to mankind, warnings which will be preached when the terrifying events described in the book of Revelation are in progress. Number five, the Day of Atonement. This day of fasting prefigures a time of judgment and atonement when the church will finally be brought into the very presence of the Almighty and be at one with Him. Number six, the Feast of Tabernacles. This festival commemorates Israel's 40-year stay in the wilderness, in temporary dwellings, booths, in other words, tents. Tabernacles also commemorates the incarnation when the Almighty God took up residence in the human body of His Son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Number seven, the Last Great Day. This feast prefigures eternity, when through the ages to come, the ransomed will live with Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and His Son, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, our Redeemer. Yes, these are the sacred Sabbaths of the Almighty God which we are now proclaiming to you. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feast. These are the only sacred festivals in the Bible which believers are commanded to observe. Bear that fact in mind. What now? If you have listened to me thus far, you will no doubt be wondering, how does this information affect me? How does it affect you? Believe me, I sympathize with you if you are now in a dilemma. Many years ago, I was in just such a situation. If all this about Christmas is and was correct, then how must I react? To ignore truth is obviously not a safe policy to follow, especially when it concerns a choice between Baal worship on the one hand and obedience to the commandments of God on the other. Perhaps you should do what I did when I first learned the truth about Christmas. Go to the library and check it all out. Read as many encyclopedias, dictionaries, and other reference works to see if all this is true. Also, read our booklet on the festivals of the God of Israel. You'll find it online at voiceinthewilderness.org. And also you'll find online the sacred calendar of the God of Israel. And when you have really studied the matter, make your choice to either go along with the pagan festival of Christmas or obey the Almighty's commandments. The choice is up to you. There is no other option. Now, many sincere folks will nervously ask, what about my family, my children, my friends? How can I possibly stop keeping Christmas? It's a family day for us, and the children and the grandchildren all expect presents. They all think I've gone crazy. Well, let me tell you that it was exactly the same for me and my family. Do the children feel deprived? Did they understand? I can tell you that the children are the least problem. They'll understand faster than you think. Besides, you, an adult, no longer need to tell them all those lies about Santa Claus visiting millions of homes each Christmas with presents for good little boys and girls. Just tell them the truth, that Christmas is not a festival the Almighty wants Christians to keep, and that they will get their presents on His feast or on their own birthdays. By the way, incidentally, the patriarchs of old remembered their birthdays. That's how all of them knew how old they were. Is it possible to stop keeping Christmas? Yes. Yes, it is. Tens of thousands of Christians the world over have already done so. What's more, they are now keeping the festivals of the God of Israel. Believe me, and I can speak from experience, their children and grandchildren are in no way deprived. And neither are they lied to. Now let's finish this message, this critical message, with a summary. To begin, number one, according to the scriptures, Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, was born in the autumn of the year, probably during the week of Tabernacles. This extremely important biblical festival commemorates and foreshadows two important events. Israel's 40-year wanderings in the wilderness, when the nation lived in temporary dwellings, in other words, booths or in tents, meaning the same thing. and the Incarnation, when the Almighty God took up residence in the person of Yeshua the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Number 2. The early apostolic church did not celebrate Christmas. You may read the New Testament again and again and again and again, and you will find this to be the case. Number 3. Only after several centuries did the Roman Church begin to celebrate Christmas, which was, and still is, a pagan festival commemorated in honor of the sun god, variously known as Tammuz, Mithra, Saturn, Adonis, and Baal. In order to win converts to the Christian faith, the Catholic Church adopted this pagan festival, renamed it Christmas, and now celebrates it in honor of the Son of God. Alas, the whole Christian world, with the exception of a few believers, have followed suit. But Christmas is still a pagan festival through and through. Its change of name from Saturnalia, the birthday of the sun god, to Christ's Mass has not altered its true character one iota. And the evil spirit behind its celebrations still produces the deception, debt, drunkenness, misrule, and licentiousness that characterized the pagan revelries of bygone days. Number 4. The sacred festivals listed in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 23, are for Jewish as well as Gentile believers in the God of Israel. These divine festivals constitute the signature, the sign of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Number 5. True believers must give up celebrating the heathen festivals of Christmas, Easter, Ash Wednesday, Halloween, etc., and begin keeping the Bible feasts listed in Leviticus chapter 23. There really is no other safe alternative. Bear that fact in mind. It's now your choice. I'm going to end this message with a prayer that the Holy Spirit will grant you the humility, the understanding, and the courage you will need in order to break with paganism and to take your stand for the truth of the Almighty God as revealed in His Word. Amen.